I told them that we're going to use this title. Just go ahead and put up the title, God Won't Use You. And even Johanna texted me back, wanted to know if I'm sure I was wanting to do that. because my thought in that, I just want somebody, as they see that title on the internet, podcast, whatever, make them curious enough that they will go and use that. But I do mean that God won't use you. Nobody likes to be used by anybody. And I realize that's a church entity, church lingo type saying, you know, I want to be used by God. I want God to use me. And so the myth that we're looking at today, and it sounds like a paradox, an oxymoron, the myth is that God will use you. So that's a myth, because God won't use you. And when someone says use you, what they're talking about is like you use a tool to get a job done, like you use a hammer or a saw. But you don't have a relationship with the hammer or saw. If you do see some of our staff for scheduling counseling appointment. But God's not like that in that sense, that God will not use you. In other words, God didn't save you. I grew up in the church thinking maybe God saved me because he needed a worker. You know, how many's heard saved to serve? It's not true. If God needed something done, he's got myriads of angels at his disposal to say, go do this or do that. And God's not limited and God's not stuck because we won't do something for him. Amen? So we're going to try to deal with four of them today. We're going to do them quickly because they all really go together. And that's what we're going to approach today. And I'll just pray and let you be seated. Father, we do thank you today for the power that resides within us. We thank you that you love us, that we are disciples whom Jesus loves. So we pray today that the revelation that Paul prayed for the church, that the eyes of our understanding, our hearts would be illumined, our mind would be, Lord God, open to the things that you have accomplished on the cross, and that we would see, Lord God, what is the hope and the calling of the saints of God. We thank you for the power that you've placed within us, for Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank you for that hope. We thank you for that grace. We bless you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. You can be seated. God bless you. Now, that may sound like a strange thing that says God won't use you, because we've all grew up hearing that all the time, and we've all, probably most of us, have prayed that God would use us or that we would be used by the Lord. And at least this should make us think. Now, listen, you cannot find in the King James, I won't, you know, try to be, you know, say every translation that they've out there, but let me tell you this for a surety. You cannot find the words use me or use us in the entirety of the King James or New King James versions of the Bible. It doesn't exist from Genesis to Revelation. Now, that in itself should make us pause and just go, but it's not in there. You can't even find the two words use and me or use and us together in any connotation in the Scriptures. Now, that's something, isn't it? That's something to think about. So you do find the phrase, send me. In Isaiah 6, he cried out, Lord, send me. And it seems that he was so close in an intimacy, a relationship there, or place with God, that Isaiah heard the Lord. This time I said, well, the Lord, you know, called Isaiah to do this. He didn't. Isaiah volunteered. He got so close to God that he heard a conversation between the Trinity where the Lord said, who shall go for us and whom shall we send? Everybody say send. That's what God does. Over 100 times he uses the phrase sent one. Send, or he will send someone. He's not going to use you in that sense of the world of someone being used, because you don't want anybody to use you. You know, God's not looking, he's not going to use you like you use a guy to mow the yard, but you don't have a relationship with the person. Okay? God's not going to use you like that. But God is looking not for servants, but for sons. He's looking for a bride. He's looking for people to be in relationship with. And the closest thing, I guess, possibly where we got that phrase, or how that phrase got in the church, is out of 2 Timothy 2:21. And that's the closest thing that I could even find in the entirety of the Bible that even remotely hints to that. And it says there, this is the King James Version, because the New King James does not render it that way. But it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he's talking, Paul writing to Timothy, he said he'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that means set apart, meet for the master's use. So the King James uses that phrase, meet for the master's use. Very poor translation there, and prepared for every good work, because actually what that is saying, it says a vessel that is useful to the master. Or another translation renders it a profitable a servant, or I mean not profitable servant, but a one who is profitable for the master. And so when Isaiah in Isaiah 6 said, "Lord, here am I, send me," he volunteered. How many knows God likes volunteers? Then next verse, God just simply said, "Go." He just simply said, "Go." And all through the scriptures, I could just read them and read them and read them, but we won't. John 20, 21, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me," see there, he sent, "I also send you." Luke 4 and 18, Jesus said that he has sent me, talking about himself, to heal the brokenhearted. Romans 10 and 15 says, "How shall they preach unless they be what? Sent." So you just keep seeing that theme over and over. And so God will not use you in that sense, but he will send you. Can you say amen to that? See how quick that one went? Myth number two is God needs you. I used to hear the old church, you know, make this statement, "God's God all by himself." How many's heard that? And that's a true statement. God is God all by himself. God does not need anything or anybody to help him be God. He was God before we was here. Can you say amen to that? In Acts chapter 17 and 25, this is what the Bible says. It says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." And so God is God all by himself. And God, in the sense of that, to be God, he doesn't need anything or need any help to be God. He is God all by himself. You agree with that? Say amen. So God is God, yet God is the one that has chosen us. We didn't choose him. That's a good place to say amen. God doesn't need you, but listen, but the good news is that God decided to want you. Amen. God wants us. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. And again, God doesn't need you because he's looking for a servant, but he's looking for a son or a daughter. He didn't save you so you could serve him, or he wanted people to worship him, and, you know, he wouldn't feel good unless he was, you know, having his ego stroked by people worshiping him. That's not who God is. He saved you because he loves you. That's the reason. He does not need us like you need a person to just work for you or get a job done. I told you, he is looking for a bride. And when we know this, what it does is it delivers us from a legalistic motivation to serve God, and it delivers us from the guilt that we are not doing enough for him. We don't, you know, people always like, "I'm just not doing enough for God," and, you know, and that we're somehow letting him down, and he's disappointed in us, and all that stuff that we've covered in this series. Jesus said in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants." And I think this is one of the biggest problems, is that when you get saved, you hear these things. People's got them in their churches. I've been in churches where they had big banners, "Saved to serve." You're not saved to serve. You're saved because God loves you. And, you know, you say, "Well, I want to serve the Lord." And all. And it's good to want to be profitable to God, to be someone that is a image bearer of the Lord, that you bear his image to this world that so desperately needs to see him. But not in that sense that we've grown up with a lot of times. Jesus said, John 15 and 13, "Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friend." Notice it doesn't say he laid his life down for his servants. So Jesus tells us that he's laying down his life for his friends. And even then, when Jesus was resurrected, he looks at the woman there at the tomb and he says, "Go tell my brethren that I will meet them in Galilee." He elevates the relationship even further after his resurrection. So I just want you to get rid of that thing in your mind that hinders you from being and recognizing why God saves you, why he wants this relationship with you. And yes, listen, God allows us to co-labor with him. And he has a heart that he's decided that he will allow us to co-labor with him, that we're co-laborers with God, in Christ Jesus. And we see that right from the very book of beginnings in Genesis chapter 2, where God, in verse 19, he, out of the ground, it says, he formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and then he brought all of those to Adam to see what he would call them. He allowed Adam to name the animals, and that was a big job. That was a big job. And so if you look at the name of the animals, Adam, you know, come up with some pretty big names, you know, like platypus, you know. I mean, you got to be smart to come up with platypus. That's a pretty complicated, you know, I mean, that's not one that just hits you. And then rhinoceros, you know, that's a pretty big name. But it seems to me that as it went along, that's a lot of animals, that maybe Adam got tired. You know, now he called one bird a macaw, you know, and you know, and all, I mean, some pretty big names he come up with. But after a while, he's like, blackbird, right? Bluebird, redbird. Come on, Adam, you can do better than that. I mean, you know, my four-year-old grandson can do that, blackbird, redbird. But that's the names that he gave them. And whatever name God said that Adam gave them, that was the name that they were. And so we see that. That always reminds me of a story that this student was coming to the conclusion of his four-year college, and he was about to graduate, and actually he discovered that he needed one more class to actually graduate. He was actually already working, and he went to the dean, and he said, I've discovered that I can't graduate, and I need one more class in order to graduate, so what class can I take this, you know, the easiest class on campus? And he said, well, the easiest class is going to be next fall when it starts back up, and it's the class on birds, and it's the easiest class. The professor's old. He's really laid back, and it'll be just, you know, you can just sleep through that class and pass it. And he goes, great. So he signs up for that class. Well, over the summer, the old professor died, and a new professor came in straight out of graduate school and took that class. And when he arrived at this college campus, he was familiarized by all the students that he had the easiest class on campus, and it was known as the easiest class. Well, he's fresh out of graduate school. He's a fresh professor for the start of his career. He's not going to have the easiest class, so he said, I'm going to make it the hardest class of all the classes on campus. And so the first day of class, the students all come in, and he has these charts. You know, they have these charts. So he pulls the chart down of birds just far enough that you can see the legs of two different birds, and he tells the class, this is going to be the first of three major exams that you'll have during my class. And this exam today will count one-third of your total score. And what I want you to do is take out a piece of paper, and I want you to look at the legs of these two birds, and I want you to name what birds they are, the name of the birds, their species, and their classification. And he says, go to work. So this student that had asked about his easy class, he just gets up, closes his books, and starts out of the class. And the professor stopped him and said, "Sir, what are you doing? Where are you going?" He said, "Oh, I'm getting out of this class." He said, "You can take my name off." That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard: naming birds and classifying them just by looking at their legs. And the professor said, "Well, what's your name? Where I can take your name off the roll?" Well, he just put his books down, pulled up both his britches legs, and he said, "You tell me." I apologize for that. Hallelujah. We're moving right along. Third myth. Man, I grew up with this one here. This one you probably all heard if you've been in around Pentecostal charismatic people. You got to pay the price, brother, to be used by God. How many besides me has heard that? Man, I really took that one to heart. And I don't mean to be mean. Listen, all these things that I've dealt with during this series, I've told you over and over, I preached them myself. Many of these things that I no longer believe because I've read the Bible now, but I used to, you know, be a proponent of those things. And so, you know, I hope you've learned by now when something starts out, you ought to, you've got to, you must. When it starts out with you, something that you got to do, I hope you begin to recognize that most of the time these words are religious and they're legalistic, because that's what legalism is. It's all about what we have to do instead of what Christ has already done and accomplished for us on the cross. So I grew up hearing this all the time, you know, and this is how they used to say it in my church. You got to pay the price, brother, you know, and then they would change it, and then they would say you got to pray the price. That means ever heard you got to pray the price. So if you got to pray the price, they're what they're telling me then is that the price in order that I have to pay for God to use me, we'll use that term, that's what's most familiar, but I've already explained to you he won't use you in that sense, but that's what the church says. So in other words, to be used by God, then I got to pray the price. So that means you got to pray more. So you read books by E.M. Bounds and these guys that got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I've read books where they had two holes beside their bed in the wood floor where their knees wore out of place. And, you know, and so I remember I went through, you know, some of you are going to, I'm going to make you mad, so I might as well just not worry about it. But I would get up, you know, at 4 o'clock in the morning, I remember going through a season of setting my clock, you know, alarm at 4:30, you know, and go down in those woods to the prayer cabin, and because I thought I'm making a sacrifice. In other words, it's harder to pray at 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning, so you know, it counts for more. Don't look at me like you ain't thought this stuff. It counts for more. And the only way I could stay awake at 5 o'clock in the morning is by walking, because if I ever knelt down to pray, then I'd wake up, you know, I'd been asleep, you know, like, sorry about that, God, you know, and I remember doing all these things, trying to earn a position or be a person, you know, that God could use mightily. I wanted to be used mightily of God, so I would do all these things, and to be frank with you, after a while, I would just wear myself out, because E.M. Bounds didn't have TV. Some of you don't know who E.M. Bounds is, don't worry about it. But I mean, these guys would go to sleep when the sun went down. You can't go to bed at 11 o'clock and then get up at 4 o'clock, and you can't do that for a long stretch. You know, you're going to have to pay the piper after a while. And let me tell you something. God is no more touched by you praying at 4 a.m. than he is at 4 p.m. And if you think that, that's why I'm teaching on this. I'm trying to blow all that religious mess away, because that's not true. So I would hear a guy say, I got to pray the price. So I would increase my prayer time and pray more. And I remember I told the group the other night that one time I got up in my church and I announced, I said, I'm not taking any appointments no matter what, you know, unless it's some kind of life or death or mercy. And every day, you know, until in the afternoon. And I'm going to be spending all morning till 12 noon in prayer and seeking God. And the church applauded because they like a preacher to work hard on their behalf. Yay. Go get them, preacher, and come back and tell us what he said. You know, and so you find yourself sitting in there, you know. But see, one of the reasons, and this is another sermon that I'll do later, is that we have been constantly pursuing God in the church for what we already possess. So and I've told you this throughout this series, but I'm going to dedicate a whole sermon here in just a few weeks on this. But we're praying for what we already possess. The reason we're praying for it, because we don't know we possess it. So we pray for open heavens. You know, you hear all this crazy mess in church. Well, you know, we pray for open heavens. We pray, you know, because the heavens are closed. The only place heaven's closed 20 years. I'm sorry. Welcome to Grace Point. Hallelujah. Isaiah 64:1, we pray these prayers. Oh, God, that you would come down. Oh, God, that you would stretch forth your hand. Oh, God, that you would move. God's done all he's going to do. God, we're waiting on the move of God. Well, you, God's waiting on you. It's quiet in our Presbyterian church this morning. So we pray for the mind of Christ. Let's ask you to give us the mind of Christ. We pray just stupid prayers. We ask you to go with us. We ask you to be with us. God's not a liar. He said, I'll never leave you. So if you're going to pray, just spend time praying for things that are legitimate prayers. Because what you do is sow the seeds of doubt and confusion into people that don't know the Bible very well. And we pray for what we already have. I'm going to deal with another one in a minute, but we pray for stuff that we already possess, but we don't believe we possess it, or we don't know that we possess it, and the traditions of men that have crept. See, I hear people say, Lord, I just pray that you take not your Holy Spirit from me. God's not a liar. That was an appropriate prayer for David to pray that, because the Holy Spirit did not indwell them, embody them. The Holy Spirit would come upon them for service and then would depart. And so that's why David prayed that, and it was appropriate for him, but it's not appropriate for us. You know, I see people, intercessors, y'all don't get mad with me. I believe in prayer and I believe in intercession and all that. But what I don't believe in people just staying in the prayer closet never doing nothing. If you pray a long time in the prayer closet, you're going to go out and find somebody to do something about that with. I remember, don't get mad. I remember hearing of over 20,000 people over periods of time that they would send to Ephesus, which is modern, is Turkey. And in Turkey is a primary Islamic nation now. And you said, you know, they got law. I mean, there's things you can't do. So they wouldn't let them witness. They couldn't go out, you know, with that kind of people. And you know, because they'd lock you up. So they said, what we're going to do is prayer walk. Now, listen, I'm not against prayer walk. I believe that you can walk and pray, okay? But I believe in prayer kneel. I believe in prayer lay down on your face. I believe in prayer lay back in the lazy boy and pray. I mean, so I believe in prayer walk. I believe in all these things. But what I'm saying is in this, which is Ephesus, but I'm trying to get you to understand the Bible, but Turkey, they would prayer walk because they couldn't win. And then they all culminated into a Colosseum. And in this Colosseum, you know, they prayed and they said they tore down the goddess of Diana, you know, and they pulled down that stronghold over that nation. And everybody, yeah. And I'm thinking, it's just a bunch of youngins that don't read their Bibles, that don't even know what they're doing, just playing games. If you read the book of Colossians and many other books in the New Testament, let me tell you when the goddess of Diana was pulled down, when Jesus died on the cross. Every principality, every power, every dominion, he put to an open shame, the book of Colossians says. So you ain't got no more principalities to pull down, to tear down, because if you've got to tear it down, it's saying that Jesus' blood wasn't good enough to pull it down. Boy, that'd take a lot of load off the church if they'd just believe that right there. You're not tearing down no principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. They've all been disarmed and made a public spectacle of, is what the Bible says. Is that okay? And in fact, you read that in the book of Acts. I don't remember what chapter. I think it's the 19th chapter, where Paul goes there and they're talking about the goddess Diana of the Ephesians. And that whole chapter is dedicated just to that subject. And Paul goes there and says that it's nothing. There's this guy named Demetrius who's a silversmith. And that brother's getting paid by ignorant people that think Diana's a real god. And so he makes statues of Diana and he's selling them. And when Paul comes there, he tears up their playhouse. Because Paul says she's been pulled down. She's nothing. She don't even exist. And so people quit buying the statues. So that ticked them all off. And so then Demetrius has a meeting with all the other people that's, you know, getting bankrolled because of all this stuff. And so then they cause a riot. And then some of the brothers try to gather and talk to the people. And for 2 hours straight, those people just shouted and chanted, you know, Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, and just shouting the people down, wouldn't even let them talk for 2 hours. And finally, a brother gets up and says, you know, I mean, 2 hours of this, come on. I mean, he kind of gets up and says, listen, let Diana, and she's a real goddess, let her protect herself. But he says, listen, these men hadn't murdered anybody, they hadn't killed anybody. I mean, he said, you know, this is a disorderly assembly, he says. And I mean, they cause all kind of problems in that area. But why? Because that principality had then been pulled down. We got people, we're thinking in a wrong way. And we're just ignorant of what God through Christ Jesus accomplished at the cross. And we're fighting battles that are paper tigers, that are paper lions, that don't even exist anymore. And the church just likes to be busy. But be busy about the Father's business, not about stuff that's done been defeated. Come on now. See, I'd go to another meeting and they would say, you know, I told you, they say, pray the price. Go to another meeting to hear a guy preach that prayer is not enough. This kind goeth forth but by prayer and fasting. So you got to fast. And so you go on these long tears of fasting. Listen, I believe in fasting, but I would say to you that most of the fasting that I used to do was not for the proper motive. And I've been on some long fasts, and I hate fasting. I hate it. My tummy hates it. My head hates it. I'm just being real with you. I hate it. And if you've never gone 21 days without eating, try it one time. I mean, and we were fasting for 21 days, all my elders, to see a child healed. But really, if all of us fasted and we did 21, but we can't earn that. You can't earn that child's healing. That child was already healed 2,000 years ago. By his stripes, we were healed. And I know that don't make sense to the human mind. And it don't even really make sense to the church, because the church cannot distinguish between what's true and the truth. And it is true that somebody can be sick and have a disease or whatever and say, let's say they have cancer. And that's true. But the truth is, by his stripes, they were healed. It's true. The x-rays show it. It's true. The blood tests show it. But the truth for that person who is a believer is, by his stripes, they were healed. That's the truth. And you have to stand on the truth, not on what's true. And the church ain't wired to think, because our minds have not been renewed. We don't think like God thinks. We don't think like the Word says. And so we're praying for what we already possess. We're asking God that he would stretch forth his hand and heal people. And God says, I stretched forth my hand and healed everybody 2,000 years ago. By my stripes, you were healed. And the only problem, I know it goes down like a rat sandwich, but the only problem is today we got to receive it. Let me say this, 2,000 years ago, by his blood, he forgave all mankind for their sin. Right or wrong. Jesus took away the sin of the world, not the sin of the confessors or the professors, but the sin of the entire world. And over, he is the propitiation, the offering for the sins of the world, not for my sins only, but for the sins of the world. And so that's why God's not angry. His wrath has been appeased. He's not angry with anybody. So I've told you this over and over. People that are lost as a goose out here, never even heard Jesus, but God's not angry with them. He has no wrath against them because he has forgiven them. There's one thing that forgives sin. That ain't your crying, pleading, begging, moaning, rolling. Nothing you can do that will make God forgive you but one thing, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness, no remission of sin. So it's by the blood that forgiveness came. And so that in same token, this is not my message today, but I'm going to throw this in there. In the same token is stripes. By his stripes it heals us. So it ain't your pleading. It ain't your begging. It ain't your service. It ain't your negotiating. It ain't your crisis. It ain't your desperation. It is one thing. It is his stripes. So you point to his stripes. By his stripes, I were healed. And you claim what the word says. If I go down to Turner's and you need a living room suit and you have no furniture and I walk in there and I pay for you a living room suit and I pay it in full and it's yours, got your name on it, says sold. And they gave me a receipt and then I came to you and I said, I want you to know that I paid in full for your living room suit. And here is the receipt. I've signed it in my name. I'm the one that paid for it. You don't owe a dime on it and it's got your name at the top. And I told them you'd come by sometime, you know, when you get ready to pick it up. So you got to, you know, you get your pickup and you head down to Turner's to pick up your furniture. And you go there and you back up to the warehouse door. I don't know if you've ever done that. And there'll be some guys hanging out around there. And you say, I'm here to pick up my living room suit. And the guy said, you ain't got no living room suit here. And you go, yes, I do. Brother Dale told me he came down here last week and paid for it. They said, well, you ain't got no living room suit. You just need to be on about the business. Maybe you're at the wrong store. And it's really because the guy just lazy don't want to load it up. Because he's eating a sandwich and watching football. He don't want to mess with you. But you know what? Turner's is not being merciful to you. You don't go there and beg for your living room suit. You don't beg for it because you own it. You don't go there and say, would you be merciful and load up my sofas? And God, they're not being merciful. It is your right to get your what's been paid for. It's your right. You see, as a citizen of the United States, you have rights. Even if you just robbed a bank, you have rights. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of law. You have a right to an attorney. And if you can't afford one, one shall be appointed to you. Do you understand these rights if I've read them to you this day? Well, get your butt in the back of this car. We're going down to the jail or whatever. You understand? I'm just saying, even if you robbed a bank, you got rights. Right? I'm trying to get you to see this. I mean, God's put this so strong in my heart. God, listen, God was very merciful. I've told you this several times. Repetition is good. God was very merciful in the fact that he sent his son to die for sinful man. That was the mercy of God. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God was merciful. But now that that blood has been shed, that blood was precious blood, holy blood, spotless blood, sinless blood, righteous blood. And now once that blood has been shed, I've asked people before, why did God raise Jesus from the dead? They said, that's his boy. God gonna raise his boy. That ain't got nothing to do with it. The Bible teaches in Romans there's one reason that God raised him from the dead, because he was condemned because of our sin, but he was raised from the dead, it says, because of our justification, because of our righteousness. In other words, when that blood made me righteous, God said, you can get up now. You can come home, son. For you have finished what you came to do. You have made man right. See, the whole thing about salvation is you believing you're righteous now. That's the whole thing. Because Romans 10, 9 and 10, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We believe with our heart, but we confess unto righteousness. And the biggest thing, the hardest thing for Christians to do is confess what the Bible says that you are. You are a saint and now you are righteous. You're not righteous. Well, I'm righteous in God's sight. No, you're not. You're righteous. Like God's playing games, putting on Polaroids and fooling himself. Well, they're not really righteous, but I'll put these glasses on and I'll make them look righteous. I mean, it's ridiculous. You're righteous before. You are the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. You're the righteous of God. So there's things that when Jesus died on the cross and that blood was shed, from that point on, there ain't nobody in the Bible calling for mercy. See, Matt, the New Testament, I've told you, does not begin Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. That's still Old Covenant. I know it's New Testament in your Bible, but as far as rightly dividing the word of truth, the New Testament is not enforced until the blood is shed by the testator. Is that right? The will don't go into effect until somebody dies. Bible teaches that. So once Jesus dies, then we're standing in the new covenant. Jesus was born under the law to redeem those that were under the law. And Jesus preached the law. And if you don't understand that, well, you're supposed to obey the words in red. You can't obey the words in red. Jesus was trying to preach hopelessness and hopeless in your keeping rules to get to God. So you don't hear that much, and that quietens people down when you say that. You look at Paul's sermon while he preached, and Jesus' sermon, paradox. They don't go, oxymorons, they don't agree at all. Jesus said, unless you forgive a person of their trespass, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Is that what he said? That's the law. And that was true until Jesus died on the cross. But once Jesus died on the cross, all your sin, even the sin of unforgiveness, was forgiven. And if that's not true, if that word in red is still true today, then that means God's violating his own principle and his own character and his own word, because God is holding sins against you where love keeps no record of wrong. Just stuff to kind of aggravate you, see. It's just ridiculous. Paul encourages, he said, now you forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. We're to forgive others. But are you kidding me? You got an imagination in your mind of how many Christian believers that hold all in their heart against somebody that's done them wrong? And you think all them's going to miss the rapture? I mean, I ain't sure I'd make it if I got to have a 100% clear heart. I've had some people do me bad. And when I see them, I don't go, hey, yay, brother. I go, are they down that aisle? I'll go down this aisle. See, I'm just real. I ain't going to play all the games with you. Brother Dale, well, you need to forgive. Well, thank you. I'm not saying God's for holding unforgiving. I'm not even saying, I mean, I'm just not saying that. Come on, man, but our salvation is not that fragile. It's based on Jesus, not on us. It ain't like saved by grace, kept by you. I mean, that ain't the way it works. Back to Turner's. They're not being merciful. What I'm trying to say to you, get this point. God's not being merciful to anybody anymore by saving them. He's being righteous. He's doing the right thing. Why? Because Jesus' blood took away their sin. And Jesus' blood, once believed by faith in, his sacrifice will make them righteous. So God is not being, well, I'll just be merciful and I'll save them. Do you receive that? He's doing the right thing. They're not being merciful at Turner's again to give you a sofa. They're doing the right thing to load it up because it's been paid for. God is not being merciful to save anybody. He's doing the right thing because Jesus' blood did take away sin. He's doing the right thing. I'm trying to get you to see something. Okay, in the same token, he's not being merciful when he heals you. You have a right to be healed. If you was born in Mozambique and was not a citizen, but now have become a citizen of the United States, and once you throwed up that right hand and you declared that oath and they said you are now citizens of the United States of America, then you are right then have rights of citizenship. And it don't matter if you can't even speak English. You are a citizen of the United States of America, and all rights of every citizen you have. The Bible says your citizenship is in heaven. You are citizens of heaven. You have all the rights and the authority of heaven at your disposal. But see, in this country, you have to demand your rights sometimes, because there are systems and things and people that will buffalo you and run over your rights, and you will not get your rights. But you have to fight for your rights. You have to demand your rights. This is where prayer comes in. You go, I have a right to be healed. I stand for the word of God. By his stripes, I was healed. And I demand my rights. I demand to be free of this cancer. I demand to be free of this disease. That's your right. Now, you just can't let it. Because, listen, if somebody's paid for a living room suit for me from Turner's, by God's grace, I'm going to load it up. And I'm going to tell them tater heads to get off the dock. I'll load it myself. And they say, well, you don't have none. And then I go, yes, I do. And I whip out the receipt. But if you don't know what that is, that's the Bible. That's the verses. I pull out the receipt signed by Jesus. I said, yes, sir. Here's your receipt. It's been paid for in blood. Yes, sir. Load up my couch. Load up my love seat. Load up my recliner. Amen. You got to have a little bit of militant about you, about your healing, about whatever you need from God. It's all been paid for. And I hear all these mixed messages. You know, they told me, well, you got to pray at price, pray and fast. And then I go to another meeting. Here it comes soaking. You got to soak. Now, here, anybody, you know, you're gonna get, the soakers are getting mad at me. This hit my church up in the Sparks years ago, you know, and it was soaking. Everybody, if you soak, brother, everybody, I've been in the river, brother. We got in the river last night. I mean, really, I ain't making that. Man, we just soaked, brother. Put on the CD and we soak. We don't go to church no more because, you know, they don't know how to do it. And then, you know, organized religion. So we gather in my living room, put on a worship CD, and we just soak. So you know what I did? That mess was spreading through my church. So I'm not making this up. I'm not lying. I got up one Sunday. This was my title. Soaking, are you joking? Run off about 3 soakers. I didn't mean to run them off, but it run them off. You know. Listen. A sponge soaks. But the only reason it soaks is so it can be wrung out somewhere. And I see a bunch of people soaking. Ain't nobody wringing out on nobody. If you do so, God's going to put you over the driest person and wring you out. That's like all this stuff you hear. Oh, God, help me. I'm just seeing so many rabbit trails. Soaking. So now the price is soaking. And then I'd be so messed up in church. And then the choir would get up. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. I thought y'all said I had to pay the price. Jesus paid it all, they sing. And then they get up and preach, you got to pay the price to be used. Well, if he paid it all, what am I paying? And then the rest of that song, Jesus paid it all, just make you mad because if you like the old hymn, all to him I what? Oh? You think you can pay God back for dying on the cross for you? That's blasphemous to even think you can pay God back. How dare you think, I give my life to the Lord, Brother Dale. You didn't have no life to give him. You were dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus changed my life. No, he didn't. You were dead. You didn't have no life to get changed. Jesus didn't put a new motor in you and a paint job and send you on your way. You died with Christ. You were already dead in sin. You were crucified with him. Therefore, you've been raised with him. You're a new creation. This ain't the same old you with a paint job. This is a new person, new nature. You ain't got a sin nature. I don't care what that church told you. You are now partakers of his divine nature. Might as well throw this one in, Ben. I mean, might as well. I'm already out there. I'm there already. How many of you are hungry for God in here? You hungry for God? You hungry for more? You want more of the Lord? See, I've had an effect on you. See how quiet they were? You do that in any other church and they will roar. I love y'all so much. I just want to hug all of you. You see that? You can't do that.
Stay down.
Yeah, because we're so yeah, I'm hungry for more. Well, what about the Bible that says that Jesus said if you partake of him, you'll never hunger? I'm so hungry for the Lord, Brother Dale. I'm so thirsty for a move of God. You are. Well, what's wrong with you? How you correct the verses that said Jesus said if you partake of me, you will never hunger. And you will never thirst. And now you're telling me you're hungry and thirsty. How you connect the dots on that? Listen, if you are hungry for God and you are thirsty, it ain't because God cut the spigot off or God moved the dinner plate. It's because you ain't eating. Because God has spread you a table in the presence of your enemies. We sang this old song in church. I mean, I wore it out at my prayer cabin, digging holes in the floor, trying to get them to be used to God. I'm serious. This is the air I breathe. I'm so desperate for you, Lord. This is my daily bread. Oh, I'm getting mad now. You remember that song? This is my daily bread. You are the air I breathe. I'm desperate for you, God. Pitiful song. Look up what desperation means. Look up what desperate means in any dictionary. It means hopeless, without hope. When you're born again, you are never for a millisecond hopeless and without hope. Never, never. And I appreciate that. I just messed up some people's song. Throw that one away. Listen, hear me. I appreciate that people, you can say, Jesus is like the air I breathe. I need him. Or he's like my daily bread. I need him. But if somebody came up to me and said, Brother Dale, would you pray? I'm just desperate for air. I'd say, no, I ain't going to pray. Breathe, brother. Air is abundant. Breathe. Or if they were sitting at a table saying, I'm so hungry, Brother Dale, I would just shove their face into the plate and say, eat. God has provided. God has provided. God has provided. See, so you're not desperate for God. That's where all this stuff comes in church. And we doing that and we praying for revival. And Paul's praying for revelation and illumination of our Lord's accomplishments on the cross. So I want to be used of God. Well, let me tell you what the price is, since you ask. John 6:28. People had seen Jesus feed the multitudes, and they walk up to Jesus and they listen. Verse 28 of the sixth chapter of the book of John says, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, they don't get any clearer than that. They're asking, what is the price? If Jesus was going to ever set a price, he'd set it right here. Perfect platform. And what was Jesus' response? He says, this is the work of God. What's the work now? That you believe in him whom he sent. The only price for being used by God, listen, was to believe in him. That's it. Faith in Jesus, right there. If you have faith in Jesus, then God, if you want to use that terminology, can use you. In other words, you'll be sent by him. I don't care what sin you've done, ma'am or sir. The church will disqualify you. They'll tell you that God has to put you on the shelf now. They'll tell you that you're a cripple, but God can use cripples. They'll tell you all kind of stuff, but your sin has not disqualified you because that sin has been forgiven. I'm not saying that you could, I'm not, you know, saying stupid things. I'm not saying, because you can do certain things that you're not profitable, and if you love people, you will step aside for a bit for their sake. You can't commit adultery on Saturday night and preach on Sunday morning. Let me just cut to the chase with you, okay? But it's not that God hadn't forgiven. And it's not God saying that person is forever disqualified from service. No, that's just not true. Our responsibility is to believe that all we need to do is believe in him, Jesus, and then rest in the finished work of Jesus. Last myth is we need a greater anointing. Boy, this one's real popular in the church. We need more anointing. We need greater anointing. And so it's said all kind of ways. Fresh oil, we need fresh anointing, greater anointing, more anointing. And it's just prayed for all the time. Again, we're praying for something that we already possess. It may surprise you that the fact, if you look up the word anointing, King James, New King James Bible, it only appears four times in the whole New Testament. Four times. One of those times is in the book of James where the elders are anointing a sick person with oil. So that's not a spiritual anointing. So then the other three times is in the New Testament, and it's all in past tense. That's one reason people got so upset with Jesus in John 4:18, because he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he said, because he has, past tense, anointed me. Now, for you to pray for the anointing is to admit that you don't have it. Or to pray for more anointing is to admit that you have a deficit and you are deficient in your anointing. See how quiet it's getting? And you're looking at somebody that has begged God for the anointing. But I don't ever pray for the anointing. In years, I don't pray for the anointing. And just like when Jesus told them that the Spirit of God is on me and he has anointed me, they wanted to kill him. And when you tell people that you ain't got to pray for the anointing, I'm already anointed, they want to kill you. It aggravates them. It makes them mad. Look what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 1:21. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ, look what it says, and what? Has anointed us. That's past tense, is God. God has anointed you. 1 John 2:20, but you have, not if you pray and get one, but you have an anointing. Just like you have the mind of Christ, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know who the Holy One here is in the context? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has anointed you, And it says, and you know all things. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing, look at here again, which you have. It's past tense. You have the anointing. The anointing which you have received from him, what does it do? It abides in you. It never leaves. That anointing is in you. And he goes on to say, you don't need anyone to teach you, but as that same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. He's not saying that you don't need people to teach you or we wouldn't be no reason to be assembled here, but he's talking in the context of false teachers coming to the church, and he names them in that context, and he says, you don't need those guys who are not born again to teach you. That's what he's talking about, because you have an anointing to recognize truth and error on the inside of you. People often, when I travel out to go to other churches to preach, they'll often ask me, brother, can we pray for you before the service? And I always appreciate that, and I always submit to that. And often I hear them pray for me, and they'll say, God, I just pray that you would anoint Brother Dale today. And I pray you would anoint him with a special anointing. And I pray you would use him like you've never used him before. And I think like this, but I never say it. If you didn't think I was anointed, why in the world did you invite me? Because it's like 2 minutes until service starts. And you're saying I don't have the anointing, and you're praying that I'll get it. You better hope I get it, because I'm going to make a mess out of it if I don't have it. 2 minutes before you go up on the platform is not the time to start praying for the anointing. And in fact, I waste no time praying for the anointing, because I rest in the anointed one. The name Messiah is Hebrew for anointed one. The name Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is Christos, and it means for Greek, the anointed one. You have been placed inside the anointed one. How can you not be anointed? And I know we got all these crazy prayers we pray. And so if you're around like I was raised in, and I'm not mad with nobody much. I'm trying to be nice. I was raised in Pentecost, and I appreciate my heritage and all that. But, man, we always had double portion prayer lines. Anybody want a double portion tonight? Get in this line. God's going to give you a double portion. And that's just kids playing games. You can't get double of Jesus, because the single of Jesus is enough. Whole bunch of scriptures. You have received the fullness of God in Christ. Does anybody besides me know that's in the New Testament Bible? Okay, now how are you going to get double if you got fullness? If my glass is full to the top running over with tea, how are you going to pour double tea in my glass? You may not know you've got the fullness. You need to yield to the Holy Spirit more. You can yield to that anointing that you have more. You can yield to the Spirit more, but you can't get more God than he's already given you. You got all of God you're going to ever get, and it's on the inside of you. Christ is in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is on the inside of you. You have that on the inside of you. And if you don't act like you have it, then you will live like you don't have it. And you will perpetuate a spirit of unbelief in the church. And you'll think that God's up there. Lord, I just feel like you're a million miles away. And we just pray that you would come and stretch forth your hand and that you would, you know, do this and do that. And God's like, if that could make God mad, he'd get mad about that. But he won't. But he'd be like, Jesus, didn't you tell them that I'd never leave them, never forsake them? I mean, didn't you tell them that they got the fullness of the Godhead bodily in when they got you? And what are they down there crying to me for? More, Lord. More, God. More of you and less of me. More of the Bible and less TV. It's what you need. You don't know what Jesus accomplished for you. Act like you have the fullness of God. Whatever that God's called you to do, you're anointed. You carry the anointed one. Not in arrogance, but in confidence in him. And you say, and so when I go, man, I don't waste any time crying out for the anointing anymore. I don't waste any time. This morning, I didn't pray one time and ask God that he would anoint me today, because I'm anointed. I'm already anointed. And you know why we don't think we're anointed? Because we don't feel a goosebump. Because we don't feel something. And you don't like to be called carnal, and I'm not calling you that, but the Bible does. And the word carnal comes from carnivorous, or it means a meat eater. Chili con carne means what? Chili with meat. And a lot of Christians are carnal, which means they're meatheads. Not none of y'all at Grace Point. And what that means is you predominantly rely upon the flesh. And because you don't feel a goosebump, and because you don't, you know, see this or see that, then you think God's not here, God's not moving. Do you understand right now in this room, there's all kind of music going right by your head. And there's all kind of videos going right by your head, some of which you would not want to look at. And this room is filled with them to capacity. But you're not cognizant of it unless you get a TV, turn it on, and throw up some type of receiving antenna, and then you'll pick up all the signals that are you're surrounded and immersed around. I mean, there's shortwave, there's FM, there's AM, there's UHF, there's VHF. There's all these signals that are surrounding us right now. But because you don't perceive them, you think they're not here. You don't think about it. I'm trying to get you to understand the Spirit. This is the way it is in the Spirit. And so you have to have your mind renewed to think the kingdom way. That you got to believe in the unseen, Paul said. You got to believe in the unseen. And so you have to know that God will send me on missions. He will send me. And what God wants us to do is to volunteer. And even in Psalms, he said, in the day of the Lord, they will volunteer freely. They'll be like Isaiah, that they will spend time with God, and they will overhear conversations because the need is your call. You're waiting on a call from God. The need is the call. I told you, I'm not making this up. A lady left one church and went to another church, and because she went to drop her kid off in the nursery on that particular Sunday, and she was new to that church, but she went to drop her kid off, and there was cookie crumbs all over the carpet in the nursery. And so she looked at that, and she said, I'm not leaving my kid here to grade off the floor. And she left the church offended. And she went to the other church, and this other church pastor, he interviewed, you know, new members, and he said, well, what brings you here? And then she was, you know, dissing on the other church and talking about how sorry they were and how sorry their nursery was and whatever. You ever have just a bad moment sometimes that you wouldn't want somebody to take a picture of you with a Polaroid? Ever? I mean, like, ever? And so who knows what just happened? And what I want, you know what that pastor said to this woman, the new church pastor? Because pastors are so desperate for anybody. Oh, you'll join? Oh, yes, we'll take you. Yeah, we clean our nursery. Not every time you don't. You don't know what goes on back there unless you're keeping it. And so what that pastor said when he said, you mean to tell me that you left that church and you're come to us because the nursery had cookie crumbs on the carpet? She said, yes. He said, you don't know how to run a vacuum? See, the need is your call. You think when I get out of my truck here at this church any day of the week, and I see a styrofoam cup or trash or a gum wrapper, you think I'm going to walk over that and say, we got people to do that? This is my house. I would no more walk over that in my house and say, well, Jill will pick it up after a while. You won't be married 36 years living with Sister Jill if that's your attitude. That's our house. We all take stewardship and ownership in that, and we love and care for it. And so we're going to do whatever's necessary. We don't have job descriptions around here. We just have a job. What's your job? What's in your job? Your description is, thus saith whatever. I remember when I was the chief of the emergency medical service in Tifton, the lady that was the county clerk, and they started hiring these county managers. We didn't have them when I first started work. And they'd hire these county managers. And I remember she was the head lady of the county clerk's office and had four or five women that worked for her. And I remember this new county manager, we'd be there in a department head meeting, and he would look at her and say, go get me a cup of coffee. Boy, she'd hop up and go get a cup of coffee. And so one day I was in her office, and I'd never seen nobody do that to her, you know. And I said, well, I noticed he sends you on coffee and tells you to go do this and go do that, you know. And I said, but you just have the best attitude about it. She said, it all pays the same. Whether I'm getting coffee or filing documents for the county, it all pays the same. And she said, I'm just happy. So it's like, I'm too good to go get coffee. Not if that guy signs your check, tells you to go get it, you better be for going and getting it. You understand? We, the need is the call. And we need to have that heart again. But you need to have that confidence that you're anointed, that God wants to send you on missions for him, and you're not disqualified. You know, when I used to hear all that stuff about I got to pay the price, the people that hear that message usually fall into two categories. One, like me, that's geared. I'm not calling anybody lazy, but I'm really geared for hard work. Daddy raised us to work hard. So that appeals to my flesh to work hard. So that's why I would always take those messages as challenges, and I would be motivated to work harder, and I would go on long fast, and I would pray at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I would do all those things trying to get me to be a vessel that God would somehow use. And all I was doing was wearing myself out because I was trying to earn something that had been already given to me freely. You understand? And then in the second class of people that I've seen, category really, not class, but a category, is that when they hear messages like pay the price, they become so discouraged and they give up and they come to the conclusion and they disqualify themselves. God's not doing it. They are. And they lose all hope of ever being able to do enough, be good enough, or live in a way that God somehow could greatly use them. And they just become people that come to church and bumps on logs and bumps on the pew, and they just sat there, but they have lost all hope of ever being mightily sent on missions for the kingdom of God. And I want to tell every one of you again, as I close this thing today, that God loves you. That's why he saved you, not to make you a slave or a servant or because he needed somebody to do something. He saved you because he loves you, and he don't want you to die and be away from him. And then he has equipped you. You don't have to pay no price except have faith in his son. And then you have that anointing. And act like you have it. Don't cast away your confidence that's in him that has great reward. You don't come with arrogance, but you have confidence. That's why David could go out to the battlefield and say, yeah, I'm going to feed your flesh to the fowls of the air. Because you got to have confidence in, I mean, David knew what he was, his confidence. He wasn't going by his own strength. He said, you've come against me in the, you know, with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. He knew what he was standing in. He wasn't standing in his own strength, his own wisdom, his own ability to hit that guy in that one spot where the armor was not, you know, between the eyes. He knew God's going to guide this rock. I just got to sling it. I ain't even got to aim. I just got to sling it, and then the Holy Spirit's going to take that rock and zero it in. And you understand, I told them, some people I talked to the other night, that when David did that, and that Goliath, I love that story, but when the Goliath went down, David took his own sword, the last sword. Let me say this. David never at one time in the scriptures ever calls that guy a giant. The reason you got giants in your life because you name them giants. You need to name them the wimps. If you don't call them something, call them a wimp. They are in God's sight. Come on, somebody. David never one time called, he just called that guy the uncircumcised Philistine. That's a giant. I got to go kill a giant. David never talked about killing a giant. Never. Never as one time did he use the word giants. Or Cowboys or Patriots either. Let's see if they're listening. He takes the Philistine sword, cuts his head off, and he's way in this valley, just a good little distance from Jerusalem, and he carries that head all the way to Jerusalem because David knew how to get ahead in life. No, I'm sorry. I don't know where all this is coming from today. I'm sorry. I apologize. He carries the head all the way to Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Jill liked it, though. My wife liked it. Five, baby. If you ever get her tickle box turned over, you might as well dismiss her out the building because she's gone. She liked it. That's good. She's heard all my stuff. She likes it. Okay. He brings that head, and the Bible says he brings it to Jerusalem. Now, rabbinical history says he buried it in the mound there in Jerusalem. And it became Gal-Goliath. Gal-Goliath. The place of the skull. It was the place where David buried Goliath's skull. 1,000 years went by, and it, over that period of time, had become known not as Gal-Goliath, but Golgotha, which means the place of a, not few, many, a skull. And it would be at that very place where David, a type of Jesus, would stand in battle against the spirit of that age. And by his one victory, because they just said if David wins, all of Israel is accredited for winning. If Goliath wins, all of you are in bondage. In Adam, all die. But in that one man, Christ, if he wins, then we're all accredited for his victory. And that one man, Jesus, fulfilled a prophecy at the cross that said you would bruise and strike at his heel, but he would crush the head, the headship, the authority of that spirit, of that enemy. And when Jesus died, he was at that same place, at that same hill, Golgotha. And once and for all, he disarmed principalities, powers, and rulers. He brought them to an open shame at the cross. And so you don't have to go on no prayer assault and prayer stuff. And, you know, people want to pray. And it seems like that's, and please don't get mad, but it seems like the worship, warfare, and all that stuff has kind of waned down a little bit in the body of Christ. And I think for good reasons. Because we're just playing games and we feel better because we're really busy. But we're really fighting a battle that's already been won. And what we need to do is stand in faith that the finished work of Christ and stand and know what he did provide for us at the cross and stand in the confidence of that and walk out to wherever you do, to the business world, marketplace, kitchen sink, wherever, know that you are anointed. You're anointed to be a mama, lady. You're anointed. If you didn't even have a mama and you didn't even know what it, couldn't spell mama, but now that you're born again, you're anointed to be a mother. You're anointed to sell this product. You're anointed in your business. You're anointed in the marketplace. You're anointed to be a dad. You're anointed to be a pastor and a leader of a congregation. You're anointed to do that. You don't pray for that. You have that. Stand up. Stick your head up in the air. Have confidence in what God's called you to do. And know that you carry the anointed one on the inside of you. And he's in you and you're in him. And when you do that, you're going to see the fruit different because you're believing differently. And it's just lots easier for it to be on the Lord than it is on me. Well, why in some services, when, Lord, I just pray you'd pour out your spirit today. God would say to that, I poured out my spirit in Acts 2, and I never unpoured it. What are you praying for? He already poured out his spirit upon all flesh. Well, that's coming in the last days. The last days was Acts 2. Am I right or not? Y'all look at me like, well, the last days, it says in the Bible, was Acts 2. He's saying that we're in the last days in Acts 2. And that he poured out his spirit. And we go to church. I just pray, God, you pour out your spirit today. And God's like, I pray you'd read my Bible. And believe in what I accomplished for you on the cross. And that's called standing in faith in the finished work of Jesus. You receive it today. All right, stand up, Matt, like you're anointed. Come on, give the Lord praise. God bless you. Come on, ministry team, come down quickly. Whew, that ain't bad for getting four miss in. I didn't do that the whole series. Got all four of me. Yeah.
I feel like there's a release God wanted to speak over us today. And I feel like there's a lot of people that heard the message. And you've walked away from things that you know God's called you to. You saw the need and you've walked away because you didn't feel like you'd prayed enough. You didn't feel like you'd sacrificed enough. You didn't feel like all these things that he just talked about, you don't feel like you did enough that God would meet you there at the time that you stepped out to start praying for somebody. You didn't feel like, you didn't believe God would meet you there because you'd sinned the night before like he spoke about, or you'd sinned last week, or you'd had an argument with your wife, or there's something holding you back, and these things have been placed in your mind that I can't do, I can't be, I can't accomplish what you know God has called you to do in your heart. And this morning, there's a release available. Come to the altar. Come to the altar and just say, God, I walk away from everything that's been spoken over me. I walk away from those words that I've spoken to myself that I have not released. This altar should be full this morning with men and women that say, I'm going to step into what God's called me to do and to be. I'm not going to second guess myself and second guess what God has spoken to me because my heart is open to do the things of God that I know I'm supposed to be doing. Guys and girls, men and women, I don't care who you are. The thing that was spoken that's holding you back needs to be let go of this morning. You can be all that God has called you to do and to be. I am so encouraged in the scriptures. We talked about David this morning, but we also talk about those who were in the temple when Jesus was dedicated. And all he said was, I have seen the consolation of Israel, and I can go to my God in peace that I have done what God prayed for me to do. There might be one person that God's calling you to speak to, but you haven't done it because you don't see yourself as the fullness of God that He's called you to do and to be. See yourself, as Pastor spoke this morning. Come to this altar and let there be a prayer over you. Let there be a release over you so that you can do and be what God has created you for. Amen?
Thank you, Crawford. I just ask everybody that can. I know that we all can't before the numbers, but as many as it can that want to respond to that, would you just come down and make your way and just fill in the sides and the front? And I want to pray over you according to what he shared. Just come on. We're going to wait on you. Come on, quickly. How many of you in here have that heart that you want to, we'll use that terminology so familiar to the church, but you understand what I mean. God wants to send you. But how many wants the Lord to send you? How many, in other words, you want God, the way the church has said it all these years, you want God to use you mightily. You want to be profitable to God in a mighty way. Can I see your hand? Well, you come down here then. Come down here and let me pray over you. We, along with these elders, let us declare this. We're not talking about individual prayer because there's so many coming. But we want to make this declaration over you this morning. I so applaud people that desire to yield themselves to the Lord. We could do so much more if we believe, like Crawford said, in what Christ has accomplished for us and what he will and has done if we'll yield to him through us. You know what I do pray? I told you I don't pray for the anointing, but you know what I do pray for? I pray that I will yield to the Spirit. I pray that my mind would be renewed, that I can yield to the desire and the plan and purpose of the Holy Spirit for today. And I don't know about you, but I love the Isaiah 6 passage where he overhears God talking to the Trinity. Who shall go for us? Whom shall we send? I love the fact that he raises his hand like we used to have to do in class, remember? He raises his hand and he says, here am I, send me. And the next verse says, go. God didn't say, I'm going to have to put you through this or I'm going to have to put you through that. He just says, you volunteered, go. Go. That's what God is saying to you. Now, I wonder how many of you have that desire. I'm not trying to get you to play games, but that's my heart. I want to say, Lord, I volunteer. Here am I, send me. Could you just raise your hand to God? You're not doing it to me. We're not fixing to just say, here am I, send me. Say that. Do you mean that? Here am I, send me. Send me. It may be send you across the street to talk to a neighbor. It may be send you to the other side of the world. It don't make no difference. Just here am I. Send me. Send me. Send me on these missions. Send me on these assignments. And when I go, because I'm sent, I know I go anointed. I know I go as a son, not a servant. I know that I go with his blessing, with his equipping, because he's put me in the anointed one. So, Father, look at all these volunteers that you have this morning. And, Lord, we all say, like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And I pray that they would have confidence in you and the finished work of the cross, and that they would know that they are anointed. They would know that they are desired, that you have decided to need them, want them, that you will send them on divine missions, that people's lives will be transformed by the gospel. For we're not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believes. I pray, God, that you will send us. Send us out of this building into this world. Send us into Valdosta. Send us into the surrounding communities in there. Send us, Lord, into North Florida. Send us into other states. Send us, Lord. Send us. Send the word and heal them. Lord, we carriers of your word. Lord, let us believe that you've paid it all. That you've paid it all. We pay no price but faith in you. Faith in Jesus. Our faith is in you. We bless you. How many receives that today? Amen. Come on, give him praise. Oh, man. Listen, do you really believe what I preached this morning? I want you to say this with me. I'm anointed. Say it again, I'm anointed. Now, do you know that works whether you feel anointed or not? Whether you ever feel a goosebump again or not? Some days you just wake up and your flesh don't feel good. But even that day, say, I'm anointed. There's a lot of other things you need to say if you want to say something. Say, I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a saint of God. I'm anointed of the Lord. Fully prepared, equipped. I have the fullness of God on the inside of me. I don't need a double portion. I don't need a payment made in more. I'm not going to pray prayers more. I know I carry the fullness of God. I walk in that. What I need to do is I can yield more to that fullness. I can yield more to that anointing, but I can't get more. Amen? And when you really believe that in your heart, you're going to live a different life. You know what it'll be? More profitable, more fruitful, more peaceful. You'll accomplish so much more because you walk in confidence of Him, not in your flesh, His power, His Spirit. Amen? Amen? Come on, do you receive it? Give Him praise one more time before we go.